Well, you may be seated if you aren't already. We're going to be looking again at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Of course, you know, I just realized I told you to sit, and now we're going to read, but you don't need to stand up. It's just a couple verses, okay? We're going to trust that you're going to honor the Word of God even from a seated position. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. He says, once again, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now he makes a transition here in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, you've heard that he's coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest or revealed clearly that none of them, those who went out, were of us. These are the words of the living God. May he bless our understanding as we consider them now. 1 John is written to believers. It was written, according to chapter 1, verse 4, that our joy in Christ may be full. And one of the ways our joy is to the fullest is if we are saved and know it, so we can rest in and enjoy and be Christians in the fullness of joy, fullness of joy. The book is written to believers, and it is so important that we understand that if we're going to look at verses 18 and 19, he's writing to believers. Now, let me just give you some word study here just real quick. In just two verses, 18 and 19, the words you, we, or us appears seven times in two short verses. They and them in those same two short verses shows up seven times just in those few verses. In verse 19 alone, us recurs five times. Five times. And then they or them, that's where it shows up seven times, is in verse 19. Why is that significant? John is writing to believers. The letter is written to believers. And as he writes to believers, when he's referring to believers, he says you, he says we, he says us. And he's writing in these couple of verses here so that we might know who they are, who them are, referring to those who have departed, those who have left the faith and left the church. Who are they? Who are them? They are those, according to verse 19, who appeared to be a part of us, believers, but who have departed from us. Not just the faith, but from the church. And we need to consider those two verses right now. So 1 John 2, verse 18 and 19 begins verse 18, little children. So John addresses Christians as little children, clearly speaking to Christians, believers. He says, little children in the last hour. What does that business of the last hour mean? Now, we're going to get a little bit eschatological here for a moment. Clearly, this last hour is not referring to the last 60 minutes of history on this planet, because we're still here. The word last hour refers to last times. It's synonymous with last days. In chapter 2 of Acts, verse 17, we read this, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, we hear a lot about the last days, and we think of it many times as being, oh, the days just prior to Christ's return. And yet here he is at the very beginning of the church age in Acts chapter 2 at the Sermon of Pentecost saying, we are in the last days. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he's explaining what the people were witnessing there with this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days, the same phrase, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. This was written in the first century. That was a part of the last days. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, he, speaking of Jesus, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed or made plainly clear in these last times for you. These and some other verses tell us something. In the Bible, the last day, the last days, the last times, or the last hour, here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, are referring from the entire time span of when Christ came the first time until he comes again. It is not specifically referring to this period of time immediately preceding the second coming. Now, that time immediately preceding the second coming is a part of the last times, but the last times, the last day, the last hour, began when Christ came the first time, and it has been going on for roughly 2,000 years. And while Christ could come at any time, these last days could last for another 2,000 years, if it would please him not to come until then. Understand this. The first century Christians believed Christ could come at any time. And guess what? He could have. He didn't. We must live here 2,000 years later. We must live as though Christ could come at any time. Why? Because he could. Whether he does or not is not the point. He could. So we must live as though he could at any time. Verse 18 goes on to say, it says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Now, let me just say, if you misunderstand what the last times or the last days or the last hour is, and you think that's only referring to a period of time immediately preceding the second coming, then you think, oh, the Antichrist must be someone who appears at the very last time just before Christ returns. So who is the Antichrist? He says, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Well, the word, the prefix anti or anti can mean against or opposed to. It can mean in place of, or it can mean false. Now, here's something that you might be interested to know, a word study from the New Testament. The word Antichrist appears only four times in the entire Bible. Three of those four times in 1 John, which is what we're reading, and then one time in 2 John. That's significant. That's significant. And I'll tell you why. First of all, there's only one writer in the New Testament who refers to the Antichrist by name, or Antichrists, as we're going to see. And that's John. And then John wasn't writing this early on and then was corrected later as people clarified, no, this is referring to some world dictator who's going to come just before Christ comes. No, John was the last person to write. These letters, including the Revelation, are written quite late in the game. So what does John, the only one who ever uses the word, what does he say about the Antichrist? And let me give you several points here. While the people in the first century believed there was one Antichrist, you have heard there is an Antichrist coming, singular. What does he say? John corrects that error here in verse 18, saying there are what? Many Antichrists, and they have already appeared. Secondly, John says in verse 22, which we didn't read, it'll come up a little bit later. He says in verse 22 that the Antichrist is anyone who denies the Father and the Son. He denies the Father. I mean, in other words, he denies God, and then he denies the Son. And that's shorthand for saying he denies that God the Father is a father who has a son who he sent to this earth to become a man, to live and to die and to rise again to save his people from their sins. In other words, it's a person who denies God, Christ, and what? The gospel. That is an antichrist. He denies these things. Thirdly, John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, that, quote, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Listen, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Again, what does he say? He defines and describes what Antichrist is. It's a denial of the gospel. If he denies, does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God, that is Antichrist. Anyone who denies the gospel, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Here's a fourth one. Plus, listen, John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, that the people had heard, they had heard that this spirit of the Antichrist is coming. But again, John in that verse, 1 John 4, 3, says this spirit, quote, is now already in the world. Is now already in the world. Fifth, there's only five. Second John chapter 1, verse 7. This is also where the word shows up. John says, quote, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Sound it like a theme? People who deny the reality of the gospel. This is him continuing in 2 John 1, 7. This person who denies and doesn't confess Christ, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Deceivers who deny Christ, deceivers, those who deny the gospel and Christ, these are antichrists. I want you to also just notice, this is a very small thing, but indulge me. He says this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now we're going to really get technical with the language. John uses the indefinite article, which would be a or an in the case of what precedes a word beginning with a vowel. Why does he not say the antichrist? Why does he not say the? The difference between a definite article and an indefinite article is if you say the, it means it's one. If you say an, it means what? There's many. What is the point of all this? What is the point of all this? There are many deceivers who have come in verse 18. It's a fulfillment of what Jesus taught the disciples in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. And by the way, John, who wrote this, was there. Quoting Jesus, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Jesus said they would come. And John says what? They have come. They're already here. And let me remind you, this is in the first century. This is not in the very last moments just before Christ comes again. John ends verse 18, the one that we're looking at in our text right now, by saying, even now, what? Many antichrists have come by which we know this is the last hour. We are in the last days. He says that because many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that we are in the last days. So, antichrists, plural, and the last days have been on the scene for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years. And, by the way, will continue until Jesus comes again. This is a warning to us, not about so we can set dates and say, when is Jesus coming again because the Antichrist is here. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's saying as long as we're waiting for Christ to return, there will be Antichrists. And here's who they are. They are people who deny the gospel. They're people who depart from the church, as we're going to see in verse 19. Verse 18 and 19. Now, if you listen to preaching here, you know that I quote 1 John 2:19 a lot. And the reason why, it is the clearest, most emphatic verse in the entire Bible that says, if a person pretends to be a Christian and leaves the faith, that only reveals not that they used to be a Christian, but that they never were. You hear 1 John 2:19 frequently all by itself, but put it together with verse 18 and look at the what? The context. Verse 18, little children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know this is the last hour. They went out from us. This is not a new thought. He's continuing the thought. They, who? The Antichrists. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they... who? The people who left, who he calls antichrists, may be made manifest that none of them, remember, look at all these us's and all these them's, were that none of them were of us ever. Who are the they in verse 19 at the first word? They are the antichrists of verse 18. Just put it together. It's not complicated. Those who appear to be part of the church, a part of us, but who departed, meaning left the faith, but not only the faith, they left us. They left the faith, thereby revealing for all of us to see that none of them, those who departed, were of us, who are the Christians to whom John is writing. In other words, they never were believers. Those who left the faith, those who left the church, they never were believers. No matter how many of us thought they were Christians, no matter how many of them thought they were Christians. Why do we take the time to go over this? Because many well-meaning folks are much more concerned about, listen, about the Antichrist than they are about making sure that they do not become Antichrists themselves. It's easier to worry about what's going to happen at the end of the world than it is to say, am I being faithful? Am I being kept in the faith? That's an evidence that I'm a Christian. And remember, what's the point of the book? That our joy would be full. And how is our joy full when we know that we're saved? That put that into the context of the whole book. Now, what about the other verses? What about the other verses in the New Testament that talk about the Antichrist? The other verses that talk about the Antichrist, who is a dictator who will rule the world just prior to Christ's coming. Well, the word Antichrist only appears four times. And in every instance, it is not speaking of a world dictator who will rule the world just prior to Christ's second coming. In all four times, it is speaking about numerous, many antichrists who have existed since the first century and will continue to exist until Christ comes again. So, who are the antichrists? People who A, deny the gospel, and who B, listen, this is important, verse 19, they look like they're Christians. They seem like they were part of us, the church, the body of Christ, the elect, the redeemed, however you want to call it. They look like Christians, but they look like Christians until they don't. They look like Christians until they depart, until they forsake the faith and thereby reveal that they were never believers. Now, the passages, back to the question, what about the other passages that talk about this world dictator who will rule the world just before Christ comes again? The passages that many well-meaning people cite as being about that Antichrist, who is a dictator, who will rule the world just prior to Christ's second coming, those passages may refer to such a person. I'm not going to dispute that. But it is only speculation that it is referring to an Antichrist, and it's speculation based on taking verses from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which, by the way, were written there to try to correct the fact that people tend to misunderstand these issues, and the book of Revelation. And 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and the book of Revelation never mention anyone called the Antichrist. They don't mention an Antichrist at all. So if we take those speculative passages in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and in Revelation and say, no, these are talking about the Antichrist, we can only do that if we ignore what is clearly taught by John, the only person who ever uses the word Antichrist, because he says it's not about an Antichrist, it's about many Antichrists who have already come. So what does that say about 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, about people who appear to be believers who depart from us? There are two things that simply do not exist. There are two things that simply do not exist. Okay, so there's many more things that don't exist. As far as I know, unicorns could be added to this. But in the topic about which we speak, there are two things that do not exist. One is a former Christian, or two, a true Christian who has no interest or love for Christ and his church. So here's the first one. If you're looking at notes, there are no former Christians. There are no former Christians, because once you are born again, you know what you're given? This is such wonderful news. You're given eternal life. You're given eternal life. Now, one thing about the word eternal is it's eternal. Christians are not given temporary life. They're not given provisional life based on their continued faithfulness. They are given eternal life. If it ends, guess what it wasn't? Eternal. If you're given eternal life, it never ends. John chapter, again, the same writer, John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, he's quoting Jesus. Jesus says to those, he says of those he saves, he says he gives them eternal life. And now, quote, no one can snatch them from my hand or from my Father's hand. No one can take them away. You know what that says? Well, first of all, that sounds pretty secure, doesn't it? If you have an apostle saying, once you're in the hands of the Lord, nothing can remove you, move you from the hands of the Lord. But based on what? Based on what? I'll tell you based on what, that we can't be removed from God's hands. It's based on his grip on us, not our grip on him. That's something to rejoice in, dear saints, that God hangs on to his people. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 39, no created thing can separate us or separate a true believer from the love of God. Now, we've already got from John chapter 10, verse 28, that nothing's going to separate us from God, the only uncreated thing, because once we're in his hands, he will never let us go. Some people insist, though, because they just can't seem to wait to find out a way that believers can lose their salvation. Why? I don't know. But they insist, well, what, I can remove myself. Well, aren't you a created thing? Nothing. No created thing can separate a true believer from the love of God. And whose love secures this security? Not our love for him, but his love for us. These things should be such good news to our ears. Now, again, with all due respect, those who oppose the doctrine, as it's sometimes called, of eternal security, or more technically, it's referred to as the perseverance of the saints. Again, with all due respect, I believe they come to this conclusion that Christians can lose their salvation because they don't understand how Christians gain their salvation in the first place. They think it's because of us. They think that we gain salvation because we believe, or because we repent, or because we do this, or because we do that. Listen, salvation is of the Lord. If salvation is be based on us, then I suppose it only stands to reason if we could gain it, we could lose it. But if it's from God and we're in his hand and his hand is wrapped by his love, we are secure. That's my message for you, Christian. You can rejoice in the security we have in him. The perseverance of the saints does not say accept Jesus Christ and then it doesn't matter how you live afterwards. That's not the perseverance of the saints. What the doctrine means, it means that true believers, listen, important, those believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who are in the hand of God, gripped by the love of God, will persevere in the faith. Again, because of us? No, because of him. Because he hangs on to his own. Listen, I'll be the first to admit, no Christian, no believer lives sinlessly. But, and we're going to see this more when we get to 1 John chapter 3, neither does any true believer live sinfully. Do we still sin? Yes. We're not sinless, but we don't live sinfully. And as we'll see in chapter 3, which who knows how long it'll take for us to get there, we'll see in there that it has to do with whether we're living in a lifestyle of sin. That's an indicator that we're not really believers. So there are no former believers. There are no former Christians. But listen, though there are no former Christians, there are plenty of phony Christians. There are plenty, plenty. Listen, genuine Christians, those who are born again by the Spirit of God and given eternal life, are saved forever. Phony Christians are not saved at all. That's the difference. So, point one, there are no former Christians. And then point two, if you're looking at your outline, there are no true Christians who have no interest in or love for Christ's church. This is a very important point. Look again at the text, chapter 2, verse 19. And I'll tell you that this is sort of freshly encouraging my heart even now in this dealing with this passage in these recent days. It says they went out from us. Again, these word studies are important. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Five times. Us, 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 us. You know, it doesn't say they denied the faith. It says they went out from us. It says they departed from us. Clearly, us is a reference to the company of the redeemed. What do we call that? We call that the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. Many of those words synonymous. Listen, those who depart do not merely depart from the faith. Those who depart from us, the church, the body of Christ, the redeemed, the elect, whatever biblical term you want to use. Those who do this were never saved. And here's why. Because true Christians love Christ. And when you love Christ, you love what Christ loves. And believe me, and believe the Bible, Christ loves his church. Those who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't have anything to do with the church. Really? How could you have nothing to do with the church that Jesus Christ loved so much? He gave his life for her. He didn't just come and give his life for a bunch of individual Christians. He came to save his people, his church, from our sins. Now, I know that somebody's got to be thinking, wait a minute, I know lots of Christians who have nothing to do with Christ's church. You know, I would challenge that statement. I really would. I would challenge you and that station, that sentence, that you know lots of people who claim to be Christians who have nothing to do with Christ's church. Let me explain why I do not believe that a true Christian can have nothing to do with Christ's church. And by the way, if this is true, do you realize that in the United States of America, the number of people who claim to be Christians on one hand versus the number of people who are committed to the body of Christ, there is such a huge disparity between those two numbers. Because we have this individualistic, not all of us, obviously, but many, many, many have an individualistic idea of, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Now I continue to live any way I want until I die and go to heaven. But they don't have anything to do with Christ's church, which if you don't have anything to do with Christ's church, you've cut yourself off from the thing that Christ loves most. How can that be? 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. You might remember that when we were in that chapter some time back. It links these two concepts. It links the concept of fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, with fellowship with us, fellow Christians. I know some of you know the verse. Some of you know the verse. Let me just read it to you. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Listen, that you also may have fellowship with us, Christians, the church. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship with the body of Christ and fellowship with God the Father and with his Son. They go together. You can't separate those two. The New Testament is clear in numerous places that believers are united with Christ's church. Someone says, yeah, well, maybe they are supposed to be in church and in fellowship, but maybe they're just living in disobedience. Can I just ask you a question? Since when is living in disobedience an option for Christians? We all commit sins. But if a person is truly living in disobedience, there are numbers of passages of Scripture, which we'll see when we get to chapter 3 of 1 John, that say, no. That doesn't work. That's not one of the options for people of God. And since God's word commands us to love the brethren and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, if we are living a lifestyle, it's one thing to say, oh, I messed up and I decided to go to the car show instead of to church. You know, that's committing an act of sin. Did he say it's a sin to go to a car show instead of church? On the Lord's Day, Christians need to be in church, hearing the word of God preached and praising God, singing great hymns, praying, receiving the Lord's Supper, etc. That's scripture. Go to the car show on another day. And I only pick car shows because I like car shows. You might say, I don't want to go to a car show. The point is, don't choose something else over God. If the scripture commands us to love the brethren, not just in word, but in deed, and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that is the church. Listen, those who have no affection for the people of God are living in disobedience, not just committing an act of sin, but living in sin. And that means they're giving no evidence that they're even born again. They didn't just depart from the faith. They've departed from us, the church. Listen, if you're jotting down notes, and you'd be surprised, we're already to the end. Those who depart from the faith, this is on your notes if you want to jot it down. Those who depart from the faith are not, nor were they ever saved. That's the clear teaching of the Word of God, which totally debunks the idea that Christians can lose their salvation by committing sins or by saying, I no longer believe, or whatever it is. No, if you do that, you were never saved. But if you're filling in blanks on your outline, true Christians never depart from the faith in Christ or from Christ's church. They don't depart from us, the body of Christ. One of the main themes, if not the main theme, of 1 John is assurance of salvation. He says, I'm telling you this so that you can have joy. And then he just keeps telling us over and over different ways that we can know that we're saved. And by default, different ways that we should maybe wonder if we are, if we're not in line with what he's writing. And why does he do this? Because God wants his people to know that we're saved so that our joy would be full, that we could rest in him, if indeed we are saved. He wants those who are not saved, listen, he wants those who are not saved to know that they're not saved, if in fact they are not. He doesn't want people to have a false sense of security. So, he tells us a number of things that the saved do to differentiate between those who are in Christ and those who are not. And this morning's passage, verse 18 and 19, gives us one of the most important of them. If you're jotting down blanks, I got three bullet points here for you as we conclude. Here's the first one. The saved last. They endure. They persevere. Not only professing faith in Christ, but being a part of us. Not this church, but the church. There's many churches. This is why Baskin-Robbins has 31 flavors. Listen, there's a lot of different kinds of churches. You say, well, I can't go to it. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's coming up. That's coming up. The saved last. Again, not only professing faith in Christ, but being a part of us, the company of the redeemed, which is the church. Here's the second bullet point. And why do we persevere? Why do we persevere? This is so supremely important. It is not that we are so faithful to hang on to the Lord. It is that he is so faithful to hang on to us. Oh, to God be the glory. When we get to heaven, we will know like we've never known before. I'm only here because of him. Not merely what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. Not only what he did when he brought me to saving faith, whenever that was in your life. But every single day since I came to faith, up until the time I enter glory, I'm here because of him. He saves me. He keeps me. What a reason to rejoice. And lastly, to those who do not unite with a church because the church is not perfect. There's the blank. The church is not perfect. Of course the church is not perfect. And no individual church is perfect. At least not this side of heaven. So unite. Jot this down. Unite with us, to use John's word. Us. Unite with us, imperfect people. You will fit right in. With us imperfect people whose trust is in a perfect Savior. Oh, how I pray this stirs you either to think about, am I a Christian? Or if you are, to rejoice that you are because of God's grace, and you will continue until you are glorified because of God's grace. Father in heaven, thank you for this time in your word. We do pray, Father, that we would know that we are saved if we are, and know that we are being kept by you every minute of every day. That we would confess our sins when we realize we've sinned, knowing that you are faithful and just, as a part of your keeping of us, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And, oh, Father, how I pray for those who have, and we've all known them, those who have seemed to have been a part of us, but who have departed, not just from our church. That's not the point, Lord. It's your church, those who leave your church. May we grieve for those people and pray for them and not have a false sense of assurance that because they were baptized, they're in, even though they have nothing to do with you. Oh, dear God, hear our prayers, prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of for salvation of those who have departed. And we pray all this in the strong, saving name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.